Good morning. Good to see you all. This morning, you can open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 22. We're going to be covering chapters 22 through 24, Lord willing. And the story is about a guy named Balaam and his donkey, and then the king named Balak. Okay, so you've got to get those names straight. There's a lot we can learn from this story. At surface level, it's probably the funniest story in the Bible. I love this story. But on a deeper level, it has bothered me for years. I did not want to teach this story today. The schedule ended up getting switched around a little bit. I was sick, and lo and behold, I ended up having this one, and it forced me to deal with this conundrum in it that had bothered me. It bothered me. The issue deals with prayer, why God does and doesn't answer some. And I feel that just in reading this over and over and over, that the Lord has brought some things to light. And so I'm excited as we work our way through that. But just going back to the funness of the story, God uses story throughout Scripture to communicate to us. If you have young children in your life, if you have your kids are young, if you have grandchildren, if you have nieces, you have nephews, read the Bible stories to them. But wherever possible, act them out. This is a great one to act out. Now, I would suggest, though, that as you act it out, that you be the donkey. The kids will love it. I also want to give a shout-out to all of those who serve in Run Kids. Your work is noticed. My five-year-old, Ben, he has a different favorite story of the Bible, it seems, every week. And it's usually what they just did that Sunday morning. But for those of you who serve, it registers with them. Recently, someone taught on fire from heaven when Elijah and the prophets were there and fire came down and consumed this thing. And however it was done, it just gripped my little guy and he just wanted to talk about it over and over and over. So God uses story. We need to be creative in communicating it in whatever arena we're in. So this is a fun, funny story. There's a lot of irony in it, but there's some deep truths that God always puts in his word for us. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in, and we're going to march through the story together. What I'd like to do is kind of go through the big narrative, just so you get the big picture. We'll comment along the way, and then we'll explore some of the issues towards the end. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us the living word, Jesus. And Lord, you have given us the written word, your scripture, to guide us to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to things we may never have seen before. Lord, give us a renewed appreciation of you and your greatness. Thank you for telling us in your word how you work with your people, because that is us. And so open our eyes now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are diving into chapter 22. Chapter 22 obviously follows chapter 21. Chapter 21 has the account of, and David did this last week, the account of the serpent that was held up on the stake. The people had to look to this bronze serpent for their salvation, to be healed from the snake bite. And then in the second half of the chapter, it's all about the enemies that Israel had beaten. The tables have been turned. Now, incidentally, I want you to follow along in your Bible because there's so much text we're going to be going through. I'd be flipping the slide all the time or the font would be way too small. So read along in your Bible, your phone, or whatever you have with you. But in Numbers chapter 22, the first grouping of verses 1 to 6, we're going to see that the Israelites have camped out just across the Jordan. They are within tasting distance of getting into the promised land. They are almost there. This is exciting times. Now, approximately 30 years have elapsed since chapters 13 and 14, which probably about 3 weeks ago I took there. And what happened is the Israelites decided, hey, under our own strength, we're going to go into the promised land. We think we can take these guys. Woo! And they ran in. They thought they would take over the promised land under their own strength. They got thrashed. They got humiliated in battle. And they spend 30 years or so licking their wounds. But the tables begin to change. And in the second half of chapter 21, Israel is a great power. They march forward. They overthrow some of the other big powers in the region. These big powers start getting nervous about, whoa, what is going on here? They are terrified. Moab and Midian, who normally weren't the best of buddies, realize that they have a common enemy. So they decide to band together, and they are going to go after Israel. They said, we've got to do something, because if we just sit here, Israel is going to take over us. And they probably drew straws to see who would go, and Balak, the king of Moab, and if you want to find out how the nation of Moab started, you can just read about their history in Genesis 19. They've been an adversary of Israel all through the Bible. So Balak gets the short straw, and he says, okay, I've got to do something about these Israelites. Now, he was a smart guy. He realized, I'm not going to beat them in normal battle. So he did something right. And then he said, well, if battle isn't going to work, I'm going to find the spiritual superpowers. So he went and he sent an entourage to this guy named Balaam. Balaam was a powerful sorcerer in the region. He was renowned throughout the area, but he was never referred to as a prophet of God. Although he does seem to be familiar with the God of Israel. Probably in the world of witchcraft, there's this whole hierarchy of different spiritual beings and angels, and it's kind of like a pyramid. And so he recognized that somewhere there is someone, a supreme being on the top. And just looking at world events, it sure seemed like whichever deity the Israelites worshipped, that was the one. So he is broadly familiar with Israel and what is going on and their God. So what Balak did, verses 7 to 20 now, what Balak did is he sent this entourage to Balaam, but he really was wasting his time, because what he didn't know is that in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, God had spoken to Moses and said, leave the Moabites alone. Don't mess with them. So Balak was all worried and trying to come up with this great scheme, and he didn't have to worry about it because God wasn't interested in squashing them at the time. These names are going to do me in today, so bear with me, okay? Balaam, the seer, the shaman, was forbidden in verse 12 to curse the Israelites, and that is a key. He's forbidden to curse the Israelites. It seems that, again, that Balaam knows something about what is going on with the God of Israel. And so Balaam does what seems to be the decent and the noble thing, and he says, look, guys, I'm sorry, I can't go against these people. And Balak, the king, gets this message, and he is really upset, and he says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give him way more money. And he sends some even more important princes to go to Balaam the prophet to see if he can change Balaam's mind. And Balaam thinks, man, so you've upped the ante here, but I know that I'm never going to be able to curse these people. And the way the text is written, it kind of gives the impression that Balaam kind of tries to hatch a plot. He knows that he isn't going to win this, but he wants that money. I mean, if someone said to you, look, we'll give you $1 million, and all you got to do is something very simple, well, Balaam is going to try everything he can to get a hold of the money. So here's what happens with the rest of the story. Balaam then decides to go and talk to the Israelites. He takes his trusty steed with him. This is an actual picture from my study Bible of Balaam and his donkey. And they went along, and Balaam, there's all this irony. There's this guy that says he sees God, but then the donkey sees God and not him. Let's pick up with this. In verses 28 to 31, I'm going to read this of chapter 22. I'll tell you what, it's too good. I got to start in verse 22. The Lord's anger was kindled because he went, Balaam, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. This is the one time in the Bible that the same word that is used for the devil, Satan, is also used to describe God. because he is an adversary. He is being an adversary to Balaam, and he's saying, you won't go this way. Now, he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in the hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Now, I love the way the Bible puts this. I've written this up here in the text in the more modern translation because I think sometimes the Bible uses more formal language. And you imagine Balaam at this point is irate. Now, if you have a dog and you have to go walk your dog, and the dog has to go do its thing, and it's a rainy day, and you don't want to be out there, but you want to get inside, and the dog will do, it will sniff everything, but it just won't do its thing. And so you're mad, you're saying, come on, let's go. Well, there's some of this frustration here. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? No. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing on the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head, and he fell face down on the ground before him. The irony of this is incredible. You have the most powerful witch doctor, shaman, seer in the region, the guy who claimed to have a direct line to all the gods, and he misses God standing right in front of him. And not only did Balaam miss seeing God, but a donkey, which is known as some other interesting terms, sees God and gets to communicate with God. I love it. God isn't impressed with human stature, with human accomplishment. God speaks to who he will speak to. Balaam missed the God of the universe standing right in front of him. And then God said, look, I'm going to have to open your eyes to see. This tells us that we really need God to reveal things to us. God opened Balaam's eyes, and Balaam saw the Lord standing in front of him. It's ironic that you've got the angel of the Lord standing with a sword, and then Balaam screaming at his donkey, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. I love it. God has a sense of humor. The story continues along here. Verse 33. The donkey saw and turned aside. Balaam is speaking. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road before me. Now, therefore, it's evil in your sight. I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So what's going on in this passage right here is that Balaam, he's on his way to see the Moabites. He has this encounter with God. And then God says, okay, I'm going to let you go. But you need to say exactly what I tell you to do. And at this point, Balaam is probably a little chastened. I think he's lost some of the haughtiness of being, you know, the top witch doctor in the area. He's a little chastened now. And so he is going to go and he is going to speak to the people of Moab. Now, many of your Bibles will use the term the oracles of Balaam. An oracle is a message from the gods, or it is the messenger from the gods, depending on the context. That's, you know, you've got the Oracle of Delphi in Greek mythology and so on. And so the idea is Balaam is portraying himself as the messenger of the gods. So he starts off, and he comes, and he arrives in the camp of the Moabites. And this is what he says. Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? So Balaam's saying, wait a minute. I just had an encounter with a living God who was about to take my head off with a sword, and my donkey talked to me, and you're upset that I didn't come on time? He probably wanted to say that, but then again, Balak was a very powerful king. And so Balaam is kind of thinking, I'm in the wrong profession. This is just really bad. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And then this is where Balak tries to get Balaam to do the dirty work of getting God to curse the Israelites. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bahamath Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. Now, this is getting off to a bad start right here, because in the Old Testament, the high places were where people tended to worship idols. All throughout the history, in Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, God's message is smash down all the stuff in the high places where the idolatry and the pagan worship goes on. So they take him up to a high place, and not only is it a high place, it is named after the Baal, the god of Baal, Bamoth Baal, okay? So this is a bad idea. What makes you think you're doing God's work when you're going into the enemy's area, the enemy's worship area? Balaam said to Balak, chapter 23, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. He's trying to act like he's in charge. Yeah, I kind of know what's going on here. So, king, I need you to get me 7 bulls and 7 rams, and then we'll go ahead and do the sacrifices, and I'll do my thing, and then you can give me all the riches, and I'll be on my way. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'll tell you. And he went to a bare height. He went to a different place, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, look, I've arranged these 7 altars, and I've offered on each an altar, a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And he said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And the way it's phrased here, God is not honoring Balaam at all. There's not the sense that you have in other times where the Lord speaks to a prophet and gives him a message to his people. Kind of like says, God says, he hears this message and puts it right in his mouth. So Balaam then trots off to the people and he says, I have this oracle to you. This is the first ones of the messages. Now you can just imagine King Balak's excitement here. Okay, here comes the guy who's going to help overthrow my enemy. He's going to curse the Israelites. I'm safe. I'll be the greatest king in the history of my people. But that's not exactly how it turned out. In this oracle, which you can read, it's in verses 7 on to 10. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read it. From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. Well, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like this. If I was Balak, I'd be saying, I want my money back. This is not exactly the work I wanted you to do. What is going on here? Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies. And behold, you've done nothing but bless them. And he answered and he said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? So picture this. Balak is jumping up and down. I gave you a king's ransom to curse my enemy. And you not only didn't curse him, you blessed him. What is going on here? I'm going to have your head. By now, Balaam is probably not too afraid because he's already seen the angel of the Lord standing with a sword over him. He says, look, you're just a king. So it gets a little bit more comical again. It goes on. Verse 13, Balak said to him, please, come with me to another place. Maybe if we go to a different high place, maybe then this God that you say you hear from will do something. So the routine repeats itself. They go off to a different high place. They offer the same sacrifices. And then Balaam says, okay, let me kind of wander off to my own mountain now and I'll get a message. So Balaam goes and he gets a second message. Remember, the first one is all about how can I possibly curse Israel because God has blessed them. Second message goes all into God's character. Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and it's for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Balak is furious. This is not the message he wanted to get. And Balaam, seems to be doing all the right things. There's a God in heaven. He is in control. He's going to bless who he blesses. He's going to curse who he curses. He will always be true to his character. That's the message that comes out of this. So Balak is furious. This is an outrage. I'm giving all this money, and this stinking fortune teller is running off and giving me these messages that I don't want to hear. Now, it sounds kind of funny the way it's written here, and you've got the talking donkey mixed into the whole account as well. But sometimes I find that I can try to manipulate God just the way that Balaam does. You know, we want God to give us what we think we deserve. We want God to do what we want to do. And all along, God might have something else very different. And the issue for us is to say, God, you alone are God. You I will worship. God, you are not just a lucky charm for me that I can get to do the things that I want, because you may have something very different. So this is the second oracle that comes, and Balak is frustrated. So it continues. What's going on here? Balak's going, I want my money back. The story continues. The third oracle is in chapter 24. And it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. And in verse 3 of Numbers 24, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God. Now, that's a pretty highfalutin thing to say here. Kind of to announce yourself to the world as this is who I am. But Balaam didn't seem to have any problem doing this. And then, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees behind the water, beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, one of the great kings of that area, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and he shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Balak is beside himself. Again, the Bible uses formal language here. Verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. I've always just thought it sounded kind of funny seeing a king kind of just, what did he do? Did he clap for him or what? I don't know, but he is outraged. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell you, your messengers whom you sent me, that if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I'll let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Now this is where things get a little murky. What is going on here? Because Balaam is mentioned several times in Scripture, and he's clearly a bad guy and clearly an object of ridicule. But in some ways, when I look to this account thus far, other than being a knucklehead in the encounter with a donkey, he's kind of played by the rules. You know, he's given God's messages. He's told the king, I can only do what God can do. And so it's bothered me that he is kind of in the hall of shame in Scripture, and yet he seems to be playing by the rules. But something happens right after this third oracle. The passage that I've read where Balaam's anger is kindled. Balaam knows that, okay, I didn't deliver. I didn't give the message that the king wanted. And since the king didn't get what he wanted, I'm in real danger of not getting the gold that I want. We have further revelation, which we'll get to later on in Scripture. But I think what's going to happen here is there's a time where God, he says, look, in verse 14, I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you guys what's going to happen. I suspect there were some off-the-record conversations that Balaam had, which are revealed to us later on in the Scripture. Because what happens is, he advised the Moabites and the Midianites, look, you guys are never going to beat Israel with your armies. You're just not. But there is a way that you can beat them. And they listened to him. And we're going to talk more about it in chapter 25 next week, because Balaam's plan is put into execution. Balaam says, look, you're not going to beat these guys by military might, but if you can upend their morality and their spirituality, you'll get to them. And again, chapter 25 and following goes into it in more detail. In chapter 31, we see another reference to Balaam. Moses speaks angrily to the troops because they have just fought the Moabites and the Midianites. And referring to some of the women prisoners of war, he says, these are the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord. So when you piece all these together, I think in this in-between time, Balaam said, here's how you get to the Israelites. You distract them from their God. And it's the same playbook that the devil used in Genesis chapter 3. Look, did God really tell you that if you have that fruit, you're going to die? Satan loves to play on our physical cravings. Say, look, if God's not letting you do that, he isn't that good. And he isn't that great. When the temptations are put before us, what we get told is God isn't good, because if he's withholding that from you, he sure isn't very kind. He's just not that great. Why would you want to follow him? And so the line of logic was, guys, you're meeting these Midianite girls here by the well when you go get sheep. You know, so they don't worship your God. That's okay. You know, they've got their own perverted practices, but that's okay. You know, you kind of want to just become friends. And look, if you're attracted, you ought to do it. And this immorality seeps into the camp, and it destroyed Israel from the inside out. Balaam, I believe at this point, realized that he was going to get the gold. Balaam, the seer, he's going rogue at this point because the following oracles don't have the same launch that the other ones do. So in this fourth one, Balaam is speaking now. He's probably a little bit giddy because at this point he's imparted the strategy. He says, I'm going to be getting the gold. And so he goes like this. Verse 15, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. How ironic, this guy saying he can see God when he was riding a donkey, he missed God when God was right in front of him. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be dispossessed, Seir also. His enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Then he looked on Amalek, and by now Balaam's on a roll. He says, okay, I've just said some bad stuff against the Moabites now that I've got their gold. And then he starts talking about two other enemies of Israel in the region. He talks about the Amalekites in verse 20. He said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And then since I'm on a roll, he looked at the Kenites and he said, enduring is your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Assur takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and he said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall affect Assur and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. And then he does a mic drop. And then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. What a head scratcher of a story here. This prophet gets hired to do a divine curse on Israel. It all goes haywire. But there are some things, like I said, that have stood out to me in this story. First of all, you can't miss the irony of it all. The donkey. I mean, I just love this. God has a sense of humor. I mean, the donkey sees God. The divine dude misses God. The donkey was bolder than Balaam. Balaam was trying to say whatever the king wanted to say. But the donkey stood up and said, what are you doing? God's right in front of you. Donkey was bolder than the most powerful witch doctor in the area. Another thing that jumps out to me in this is God's character. And this is what has bothered me about this story. Not so much God's character, but the way things unfolded. Because if you go back to chapter 22, the first time God or Balaam is given an opportunity to do a curse on Israel, Balaam answers like Bible college boy. I mean, it is the perfect answer. How can I mess with their great God? I would never do anything for your money. And you start thinking, this guy might be a pretty good pastor. You know, he's pretty cool. You know, he can't be bribed. He's on message. He's going to honor what God says. Everything is looking good. Balak the king gets this message and says, I'll just sweeten the pot a little bit. And so he sends back some higher ranking princes. And he says, I'll give you a lot more money. And then look at Balak's response. Verse 15 of chapter 22. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse these people." And Balaam answered the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." This is where I think Balaam went off the rails. He knew the answer was, don't go. Right? Pretty explicit. The answer of don't go is not something changeable. It's God's character. Because God said, I've promised I'm going to bless Israel. So you cannot get me to break my promise. Balaam invites the guys over. Look, stay a night. He's going to do everything he can to buy himself some time to weasel a different answer out of God. But where Balaam misses out is he didn't get the true character of God. Is that when God makes a promise, when God makes a pronunciation, he always delivers. God never acts outside of his character. But I will tell you, what bothers me about this account is, okay, so Balaam went to God the first time, got an answer he didn't like, he went back a second time. What's the difference between us praying for something and God not answering? Was Paul wrong in the New Testament when he said, look, the Lord put this thorn in my flesh. We don't know what it was. It might have been poor eyesight. Who? We don't know for sure. God has put this thorn in my flesh. And I asked him three times until God said, nope, I'm not going to change things. Was Paul wrong to ask again? Because Balaam was clearly wrong to ask a second time. What do you do when you don't get an answer that you want in prayer? Try again. You might see a donkey, right? You might see a talking donkey, huh? Then you know it's the wrong request. What's the difference between us not getting an answer we want and going to God for a second time versus Balaam? Is it wrong? If you pray for something once and it didn't happen, do you just give up? You roll over and play dead? Yeah. Yeah. More religiosity. Right. That's the question I'm asking. If you don't get the answer you want, should you just stop? Again, you don't want to run into a talking donkey. Kate. I think that's a great, great response. Let me just summarize a little bit for in case people didn't hear. There seems to be something different between praying for something that God has explicitly said no to in Scripture versus praying for something that we don't know the answer for. Maybe it might be healing of something, and we know that ultimately we'll be healed in the long run, but we don't know whether God will choose to heal this side of eternity, and so we keep praying, and that seems to be fine. Bobby. Yeah. That's a great example. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, Lord, if you will take this cup from me, and God said no, and I'm glad he did. We should all be. But that's because God had promised a Savior who would be a sacrifice. And so that's a great example. Over here, I'm just trying to balance it out. Kevin. Yeah, very good. We're consumeristic here in North American culture, and so and that seeps into the way we pray. It's, hey, Lord, here's my list of what I want. And very often we treat God as someone who will give us what we want. When God says, look, I want you to be satisfied with me, and when you see how great I am, you will see that all your needs are taken care of. Yeah, Mike. Yeah. In other words, he was ascending to the idea of continual prayer, even though you don't get the answer, you still accept that much prayer is required for certain things. Right. And there was another example where a guy was sick and he wouldn't heal right away. And Jesus said, there's a sickness under the glory of God. And so God has his purposes that he's doing. In trying to tie all these things together, it had bothered me that Balaam, at face value, said all the right things. But when you look at other sections in Scripture that kind of tease out more of what he did, you see, no. Balaam was trying to get God to act against his character. Balaam was trying to get God to change his being, who he is. And that's a no-no. But there are certain things that we don't have the answer to. Healing is a clear one. When we pray for healing, when we pray for maybe we're looking for a different job or we're looking for a different life change or whatever it might be, there are things where Scripture does not explicitly say you are supposed to be working at IBM. You are supposed to. There's those things we don't have clear direction on. Keep asking. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says he prayed three times that this thorn in flesh would just go away. And then the Lord revealed to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And maybe as we call on the Lord, kind of tying in, Kevin, what you said about we're lining ourselves up under God, God will speak to us as we read Scripture. And we'll have a sense of peace that, you know, I can drop it. This side of eternity, it may not get dealt with. And God's strength is sufficient. There may be other times where we're praying for whatever it might be, and we don't have anything clear in Scripture. What the answer is, well, keep going. Where Balaam went wrong is he tried to change the very nature of God or to go against the very nature of God. So, to put it simply, you never pray for anything that you know is against God's will that's revealed to us in Scripture. We need to be students of Scripture so that we know what God's will is. But I used to think of this story, and I would think of a time where in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, look, what father, if a kid asks for a loaf of bread, is going to give him a stone? What father, if a kid asks for some fish, is going to give him a snake? And here you've got Balaam saying, Lord, can you do this? And, you know, we all know what happened to him. But when you don't have explicit revelation to stop praying or that what you're asking for is against God's will, keep going to him because you're lining yourself up under God. That is the attitude we are to have. In Hebrews 4:16, it says that we have a high priest who knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. And so We don't have to be formal with him. If we don't know the answer, don't worry about, oh, I could be saying the wrong thing. God knows what we know. And we have a high priest, Jesus, who knows our weaknesses. And he invites us to come right up to him saying, talk to me. I know what you're going through. And I've actually walked a mile in your shoes. That's amazing. But we need to come to him with a spirit of humility. So that was why I had not originally wanted to do this story and was angling for something else. But I'm glad that I was able to spend the time just reading this account over and over. And it was probably about the middle of this week that I had that this piece together. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you. Some of you have articulated it better than I could have already. But God is, he's told us his will. He's told us his character. We are never to go against that. But if it's not in that realm, we keep coming to him over and over and over. He wants us to. Balaam's character. These are the references in the New Testament from 2 Peter and Jude, which many consider to be really parallel books, very similar themes. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Again, this guy was driven by a love of money. That was his overarching character flaw. The love of money drove him to do some really stupid things. How would you like to be remembered for thousands of years as the dude who was rebuked by a donkey? Just not something I want associated with me. And the King Jimmy Bible uses different terminology, which makes this even more embarrassing for him. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. And then Balaam's strategy, and then this is going to come up more in the upcoming chapters, and we'll let it, I don't want to steal all of the thunder for that. But since Balaam's name is used, I refer to Numbers 31 earlier, where it says that Balaam's advice, so clearly at some point, even though there's we don't have the scripture reference, and Balaam this day went down into the tents of Israel, and he said, hey guys, here's what to do. But the implication is pretty clear that Balaam got the word to the other nations, here is how you can take down Israel. And then the book of Revelation, this is how Balaam is remembered. Jesus speaking to his church, but I have a few things against you. There you go, 2:14. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. The strategy that Balaam told the Moabites and the others, look, you're not going to destroy Israel through military might, but if you corrupt their worship and you corrupt their morality, you'll take them down. And there's a lesson for all of us in that. I think especially in the affluent culture that we live in, we don't see a whole lot of overt demonic warfare, demons being cast out and so on. But I think Satan is very happy to let the subtle things draw us away from God. And that's what we've got to look out for. The lesson that you can learn from Balaam, obviously, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see that with him. He did some really stupid things because he was just greedy, greedy, greedy for the gold. But then you also learn that the way we can get taken down is by letting Satan's strategy filter into our minds so our worship of God for who he is gets corrupted. Our perspective on his morality gets corrupted. That'll destroy an individual and it will destroy a nation. So those are some very valuable takeaways that we can all have and that we need to be thinking of. I love God's humor. This is a serious message. And God said, you know, this is heavy, so I'm going to put a little bit of irony in this thing. I'm going to use a talking donkey. Let him be at the center of a story to drive home some very serious points to his people. So let's be a people who learn from this, and we say, look, we're not going to love money. We're not going to love all the trappings of Northern Virginia. God has blessed us. He has given us probably more than we need. We can allow it to become a curse by letting it drive us, or we can say, Lord, thank you for giving me so much I can use it to bless other people with. I can use it to advance your kingdom. When we think of, it's very easy for us to put on our right-wing Christian moral majority mindset to all that's happening with culture around us and sexual perversions that are going on. But my intent is not so much to get us railing against it, but just to watch out, what's the stuff that I'm watching on TV? What's the message that I'm listening to in the songs that I get? And are the messages that I'm getting, am I allowing stuff in my mind that is ultimately taking me away from God? The Israelites thought they were doing great at this time. They were advancing, they were beating other people, other tribes. Militarily, they were looking strong. The people that they used to fear were now afraid of them. But they let some subtle messages get in their mind, and they ended up with some pretty devastating defeats along the way. So, don't love all the trappings of Northern Virginia. Don't allow subtle things to take us away from the character of God and what the way he wants us to live. We've run out of time, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the story of Balaam and your dealings with him and with Israel. Lord, let us be people who learn from this. Let us love you more than the things we think we can get from you. Lord, let us be discerning people. I pray that we would be a people who know what you say in your word so that we can pray in an informed way. Lord, let us know your word so that we know how to behave. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.